Alan, I'm not willing to say that's the perfect song because there's a lot of really good ones, but that was a good one. That's why we're here this week. We're trying to get to know Jesus, what He wants, so that we can know Him, so that we can have that home with Him eventually. Welcome. The youth rally and the college study are going on these three days, and we're having a good time. I won't bore you with all the details yet. I'll give you that later. But I do want to let you know what our program is for this evening. We're going to have two songs by Gabby Herman from the Pleasant Hill Congregation in Iowa. Then Noah Jennings from the Murray Road Congregation is going to have a reading for us. Then Isaiah Edding from the Warrington Congregation is going to have a prayer. And then Shay Herman will have our first lesson. He's from the Pleasant Hill, Iowa congregation. Then we'll have another song, this one by Isaac Range from Prince Road. Then a reading by Tyrell Klein from Vandalia. Another prayer that will be led by Jude Houseworth from Blue Springs. Then a lesson by Moses Morton from the Lawrence congregation over in Kansas. Then one more song by Isaac Range. Then Corbin Tutterow from Prince Road will have a reading. And then Colton Harvey will have a prayer for us. He's from Prince Road Congregation. Then our last lesson will be Titus Jennings from Blue Springs. Then I will have the invitation song. And if you want to go ahead and mark that, that'll be in the Songs of Faith and Praise, number 377. 377 in the Songs of Faith and Praise. And then I'll have some closing announcements afterwards.
I will be reading from Galatians 3, 23 through the end of the chapter. Galatians 3, 23 through the end of the chapter. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, but we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise.
Good evening, everybody. Let us pray. Dear in heaven, thank you today, and thank you for letting us come together as a fellowship and people here in Raytown for the younger audience and in Lone Jack at there. Thank you for sending your son and giving us a chance, though yet we do not deserve it. Thank you for giving us the will to decide to follow you and come to this place. Thank you for blessing us and keeping us and help us to give us wisdom tonight and learn from the studies that people have bringing before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. It's great to be here today. And I want to thank the congregation for allowing me to speak here today and for just having this meeting. I know that every single one of us loves to have this meeting every single year, and we're all looking forward to it. So tonight I will be speaking about trusting in the Lord. As a child, who did you depend on? You depended on your parents. As a child, you trusted that your parents would care for you. You trusted that your parents would feed you when you were hungry. You trusted that they would keep you safe. As children, we trusted and relied on our parents. In the same way, I believe that we need to trust and rely on our Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight." We need to put our full trust in God, not in ourselves, not in our own understanding, but in God. If we do this and we submit to God, then we can know that he has set a straight path before us. Psalm 37, 5 through 6 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun." Our trusting in the Lord needs to be accompanied with submission. We cannot merely trust in God, we also need to submit to God. Well, how do we submit ourselves to the Lord? Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." To submit ourselves to God, we need to offer our actions and our abilities to serving God's will. And it is God's will that we obey him and look into his word so that we can better serve him. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." God's law is trustworthy. Everything in it is given by inspiration of God, and by reading his word, we can better submit ourselves to God, and we can better obey him. It is hard to submit to an authority if we don't put our trust in that authority. To submit to God, we also need to trust in God. The scripture gives us a clear difference between trusting in God and trusting in the world. So today I want to look at what the Bible says about both of these points. So first of all, if you will, let's turn to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33. And we'll start in verse 16. "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." This passage shows us that worldly things do not save us. God is the one who saves us. If we trust in him and obey his message, he is our help. He is our shield. We need to put our trust in him instead of worldly things. Matthew 19:25-26 says, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Trusting in ourselves and the world has limits, but if we trust in God, who is unlimited and almighty, everything is possible if God wills for it to happen. And that's the same for prayer. If we trust in God and believe that what we ask him can be done for us, then if he wills, we might receive what we ask. But if we trust in worldly ideas and doubt, then we most likely won't receive what we are asking for. One worldly thing that can make us veer from trusting in God is fear. We can let fear in doing what is good drive us away from the good we could do. One story that I believe relates to this is the story of Jonah. God told Jonah to go to the Ninevites and warn them because of their wickedness, but Jonah was afraid, so he ran from the Lord. Psalm 56:3-4 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" When we are afraid, we should put our trust in the Lord. Daniel is a good example of this. When King Darius sent the decree that if anyone worshipped anything besides him, they would be thrown into lion's den, Daniel was not afraid. He was not going to let anything come between him and his Lord. So he prayed to the Lord, and they saw him do it, and they threw him into the lion's den. Daniel 6:23 tells us that Daniel was rescued from the lion's den because he trusted in the Lord. In a time of trouble, Daniel put his trust in the Lord and he gave his life into God's hands. and we need to do likewise. To finish off some of the worldly things we might put our trust in, I want to look at Psalm 49, 5 through 13. Psalm 49, 5 through 13. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. Though they had named lands after themselves, people, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. This passage tells us about the downfall of those who trust in their riches. They believe that they can redeem themselves with their riches, but that is not true. There is no amount of riches in this world that is worth eternal life. We need to trust in our true ransom, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself so that we all may be saved by obeying his precious and trustworthy message. There are many things in this world that we might put our trust in above God, but all of these things cannot save us. In the end, they will all just pass away. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Paul. In multiple passages, Paul tells us that he considers his gains in this world as rubbish, that he may gain Christ. I believe that this is a true statement. All our gains in this world will really just come to nothing. But Paul saw what was truly important, and that is putting our trust in Jesus Christ and committing ourselves to him. Paul gives us a reminder of this in Colossians 3:2, in which he says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." We need to focus our attention to heaven and eternal life instead of worldly things which will just pass away. So now let's look at the rewards of putting our trust in the Lord. Psalm 28:7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me." 1 Peter 2:6, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." These verses tell us that for those who trust in the Lord will be their strength and their help, and they will never be put to shame. Now let's turn to Psalm 62, 5 through 8. Psalm 62, 5 through 8. "Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Throughout this passage, David writes that for those who trust in God, he is our refuge, our fortress, our mighty rock, our salvation. And that if we trust in him, and all of these things have the same idea in common, that for those who trust in God, they will be strong, they will not be easily driven away, and they will be under the Lord's protective wing. And as Isaiah 26, 3 through 4 tells us, they will find perfect peace in putting their trust in God, who himself is the rock eternal. So before I come to a close, let's turn to Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. "This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." I like this passage a lot because it compares trusting in worldly things and trusting in God. God tells us that if we trust in the world, we are like a bush in the wasteland. We are putting our trust in the flesh, which is limited and unreliable. We are aligning ourselves with the world, and we are rooting ourselves into the world. And we are lacking the salvation and provision of God. But if we trust in the Lord, who is unlimited and almighty, we are told that we will be like a tree planted by the water. We won't need to be in fear any longer because we can know that God is with us and He is giving us the provision and He is giving us the provision we need. And we are setting our roots in His salvation just as Daniel did when he put his life into the Lord's hands by trusting in Him. A favorite song of mine in the Red Book says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Over these last few months, I have tried to spend a lot more time in growing my relationship with God by memorizing scripture and trying to go to as many church meetings as I possibly could to see my family in Christ. And I want to tell you this. I found there to be much, much more happiness in trusting in God and seeing my family in Christ than I found in anything in this world. Psalm 32:10 says, "The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him." By putting our trust and our obedience in the Lord, we will have the wonderful love of God surrounding us at all times. And I believe that the happiness that comes from the love of God is much greater than that that comes from the world. So finally, I want to leave you with this passage. Psalm 125:1-2. "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the Lord surrounds Jerusalem, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord will surround His people both now and forevermore."
Good evening. I will be reading from 1 Corinthians 12:12-22, if you'd like to follow along. 1 Corinthians 12:12-22. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in the fact of the body is one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And I fear if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in His body, just as He pleases. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary."
Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the wonderful day that You've given us to where we can come and sing songs of praise to You and learn more about Your will. Lord, we thank You for the church, the structure that You gave it, that when one of us may struggle, everyone else is here to help that body part, so to speak, out. Thank You for all the many blessings that You've given to us. Help us to not overlook the church. Help us to use it. Help us to apply it to us, so that we can take the benefits from it. We pray that the words that have been said and the words that are about to be said are pleasing in Your sight, and that we can learn something from it, and that we can apply it to our lives so that we can better serve You because of it. And we say all this in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen.
Good evening. I want to thank you all for being here. It's a great encouragement to see you all. And I want to thank the congregation here at on Gregory Boulevard and the congregation in Lone Jack for putting on the meeting for my age group and the preteens. We really appreciate it, as Shay mentioned. And tonight, I have prepared a lesson about trees, which goes right along perfectly with the reading that we just got from Tyrell. So thank you for that. The last time I spoke in front of a large group, I used my laptop, and that gave me a little bit of trouble. So today we're sticking with good old paper. If you'd like to turn with me, we're going to begin this evening in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 31 and 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Now, there's a lot of things that you can say about trees in the Bible. They're very prominent. According to a quick Google search, the word tree or trees is used 414 times throughout Scripture and is the third most mentioned living creature. God is number one, and people are number two. So naturally, I have to condense what all can be said about trees and select a very small portion. I'd like to focus on the three main parts of the tree this evening: the roots, the trunk, and the branches. And specifically, we're going to look at how those parts of the tree can be applied to our spiritual life and hopefully focus on a more individual basis, though there are many analogies about the church, such as this passage here. But I wanted to start with this passage because this is the goal. We start as a real small seed. But when we are cultivated and when we grow, we become a big tree that can house the birds of the air and a place for squirrels. We can help the environment around us. We can be a good influence. Staying in Matthew chapter 13, we'll move to verses 5 and 6. This is the familiar parable of the sower. And I'd like to focus on the seed that fell among the stony ground. And we'll take a look at why I picked this in just a moment. Starting in verse 5, "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprung up because the earth had no depth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Now, I think it's obvious why I picked this. If you have no root, you wither away, and you have to have earth to remain strong. A tree's root system is in charge of keeping the whole tree upright against the winds and gravity. The strength of the roots is determined by the soil. The deeper and the more fertile the soil is, the stronger the roots will be, and the more effective they will be in holding up the tree. Likewise, we ought to be well-rooted in Scripture. If we lack a strong foundation, the various winds of doctrine will topple us. So how do we develop our roots? I want to thank Brother Shea again because he gave you the first step, trust in God, as far as actions that you should and can do on a regular basis. Simply read and pray. How do you get rooted in the Word? Read the Word. And how do you get help with that? Pray to God. Encourage and serve. Build relationships with your brothers and sisters, because they are also building their trees, and we can help each other. I want you to picture this as literal soil. In its purest form, it's the most fertile soil. It's the most suitable for roots. When you put rocks in here, When you try to add things to the scripture, it becomes less strong. It becomes weaker. It weakens the roots. Likewise, if you take away, if you reduce the amount of soil, the roots will not have as much to hold. So it is important to keep this the way it is and to use all of it. How many of you have ever seen a plant grow in places that don't really make sense? Like cracks in the sidewalk, or through a fence, or around various strange objects. Well, why do plants do that? To get to the resources that they need. Under the sidewalk is that dirt. And around that fence is more sunshine. Are we willing to grow through difficult places to get to what we need? Are we willing to overcome challenges to become stronger? Back in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verse 10. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Why is the axe laid at the root? Because the root is what keeps the entire tree up. And I'll get to this later when we talk about the branches, but the reason the axe is laid at the root is because the root keeps the tree upright, and because it needs to be chopped down is because of the fruit. If the fruit is bad, the tree is no good, and it has to come down. So let us not bear bad fruit. Let us bear good fruit and stay upright. Let's talk about the trunk of a tree. The trunk of the tree is a testament to how long the tree has been standing there. In addition to the tree's height, the tree grows in width, and it becomes stronger. It becomes more resilient to the wind. And the easiest way to tell how old a tree is by ring counting. Each ring is formed annually from the changes in temperature. In the winter months, the tree's cell division process is slowed to a stop and restarts again in the spring. This causes the most outer layer of the trunk to harden, creating a darker spot that has grown over in the spring, resulting in a new ring. What do the rings tell us? By measuring the distance between the rings, we can tell how much a tree grows each year. How much have you grown spiritually this year? The rings themselves are a testament to overcoming the harsh winter. How have you overcome trials in your lives? From the roots to the trunk, the tree builds its strength. In our lives, study and encouragement are our roots. And our trunk is a testament to our strength. Those who are older and wiser are stronger. They have been through more challenges, and they have had more time to grow than those who are younger. Those who are younger have more room to grow. We all have room to grow, to learn new things, and to earn more rings. Those that are older and stronger can break up the harsh wind and allow the younger to prosper. It should be the same in the church. Our elders and older members ought to look out for and advise the younger. The younger should heed that advice, or else they be swept up in the wind. And finally, the branches. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. We are known for our fruit. Whether young or old, we all bear fruit. Are you bearing good fruit, or are you bearing bad fruit? And some of us bear different kinds of fruit. We are all given different talents and capabilities. God gave us different kinds of fruit trees. Some of us may produce oranges or apples, figuratively. Let us take an example from the fig tree in Matthew chapter 21. And by example, I mean example of what not to be like. Starting in verse 18. Now in the morning, as he, Jesus, returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. Let us not be like the fig tree. Let us bear fruit in abundance. Let us not just be alive and unfruitful. Let us bear fruit and use our life for good. We want to be found pleasing in the sight of the Lord when he comes. So let us be strong, well-rooted, and bearing good fruit. Let the trees that we see around us remind us of that goal. There are roughly 3.04 trillion trees in the world, according to a census of worldpopulationreview.com. If you trust that number, more power to you, I guess. The point is, there are trees everywhere you go, no matter where you are. So you can take a look at that tree and be reminded about your spiritual walk. As I conclude this evening, I'd like to read the passage I opened with in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Because this is the goal. It has the start to the finish. This is what we are striving to be in the kingdom of God. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air and the nest and so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And to thank you all for listening, and thank you, Doug, for inviting me to speak.
I'd like to echo the sentiments of several of my brothers already who've discussed how tremendous this opportunity is to be here, to see you all, and the impact can't really be quantified. I know there's a chance I might not be here if it weren't for meetings like this, and the sense of unity it creates that we can truly feel is quite spectacular. And I pray that we can take that into our lives and our congregations as we leave. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all."
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you could bring us all together tonight. We are thankful that we could have this meeting. We pray that it could be edifying to us and in accordance with your will. We pray that you will help us to be the best we can be. We pray that you can unite the church together and help the elders to make the best decisions possible for the church. We pray for those who are traveling, help them to have safe trips home. We pray for all those who are sick in body, spirit, or mind. Help them to meet again with us at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. It's really a blessing. Today I'm going to talk about something that we all do. On average, we do this 16,000 times a day. Some of us do this fast. Others of us are pretty slow at this. The first time we do this, it's treasured, and the last time as well. What I'm talking about today is verbal communication. And on average, we say about 16,000 words in a day. 16,000 chances to improve our lives and others, and 16,000 chances to mess up. We have been given a great blessing by God. The blessing I'm talking about is the blessing of language and communication. We have been given this blessing by God, but we choose what we do with it. We choose if we make someone's day or if we make someone's day worse. Some people may not put much thought into what they say, but we as Christians are held to a higher standard, the standard of Christ. If we are to be like Christ, we should speak like Him as well. Today, I would like to talk about Christian speech and try to answer three questions. What is Christian speech? What is Christian speech not? And how can we be more like Christ through our speech? So for our first question, what is Christian speech? If you would, turn to 1 John 3:18. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Christian speech is backed with action. A loving word only goes so far, but when we show our love in our actions, that's when it's meaningful. What we say is important, but what we do after is crucial. Christians should follow through with our words. If we say we will give our time and our effort, we should give our time and our effort. If we say we are going to be there, we should show up. When our Christian speech is backed with action, our light shines. We are told in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The way we talk to others is one way we shine our lights. Our kind and considerate thoughts, our gentle loving reproach are all, and our word given and then followed through on are all ways we can shine our lights. Matthew 15:8-9 says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In this verse, we see Jesus talking about how the Pharisees act and sound like they're righteous, but their hearts are not in the right place. This verse is talking about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy happens when Christian speech isn't backed with action. Hypocrisy is a sin that we see many times in the Bible. In most of Jesus' encounters with the Pharisees, we see some sort of hypocrisy. Jesus gives us a parable in Matthew 21:28-30, and I'll read that now. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go, work in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Although both sons in this situation, in this story, handled it badly, let's look at the son that said he would help his father, but didn't. He was wrong because he gave his word and did not back it with action. What about this situation makes it hypocritical? If we say we are a Christian, but our actions should back up what we say. For example, when a mother or father tells their child to take out the trash, the child says they'll do it, but they don't. What value are shown in the action? The child has a value of respect for his parents, but he doesn't back it up with action. As Christians, we should have respect for our parents. But do we do what we're told? This can apply to other relationships as well. Our teachers, employers, our friends, our spouses, God. But when we say that we have that value, but we don't back it up, that's hypocrisy. But sometimes spotting hypocrisy is in our lives is harder to see. Maybe parents get onto a kid about something that the kid isn't supposed to do, even though they, if they think about it, they do the exact same thing. Maybe you look down on someone because they're struggling with a sin that they have in their life, while you yourself are also struggling with that sin, but you choose to ignore it. That is hypocrisy because you're holding a value that you yourself don't follow. Everyone knows that actions speak louder than words. So as Christians, let's have our words backed with action.
So what else is Christian speech? Christian speech is an expression of a person's heart. Matthew 15:18-19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. The easiest way to put it is bad and evil heart equals bad and evil words. An example of this is Pharaoh when his heart was hardened. Let's turn there. Exodus 18:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. We see that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He showed the hardness of his heart by being stubborn with his words. Moses asked again and again, but still Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Sometimes our hearts can be hardened. We can be so proud and stuck up that when we know we should change, we don't change. And the stubbornness in our hearts can be heard in our words. Things like denying that we don't have a problem with sin in our life. Doing that doesn't help anything and only makes the situation worse, because we postpone dealing with that particular sin. Matthew 13:35 tells us, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The heart thinks, and our words are the way those thoughts are communicated to others. We need to make sure we have open hearts. We are told in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. If our hearts are corrupt, our words will be corrupt. A Christian should not have corrupt words, so we must make sure our hearts are pure, that we can impart grace to the hearers and spread the word of God. The last description of what Christian speech is that I'd like to go over today is Christian speech is seasoned with salt. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each other. So what is speech seasoned with salt? Salt gives food flavor. So having speech seasoned with salt is having speech that is palatable and given to people in a way that they can handle it. Three describing words come to my mind: edifying, uplifting, and loving. As Christians, we must strive to have edifying words. A quote that I've heard recently, and I think goes well with this, is, "You may be the only Bible some person ever reads." And that's why our words must be edifying, so the word of God continues to spread. Also, as Christians, we must strive to have uplifting words, or words of encouragement. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in setting of silver. We never know what's on someone's mind. They could be having a great day, or they could be on their last straw. In either case, our words should be uplifting and encouraging. For example, getting up on this pulpit can be nerve-wracking. But I've been encouraged by friends and family in the church. This encouragement gives me the courage that I can confidently deliver this message. And that's just one example of many ways we can encourage one another. Just like the proverb says, a simple word might be a golden apple for someone. Lastly, a word seasoned with salt is a loving word. Love is necessary in Christian speech. We see the Bible filling up whole chapters dedicated on the topic of love. Being loving in our words can be very hard to do sometimes. We get in bad moods, people rub us the wrong way, situations upset us and annoy us, and it's very easy to be hateful in those situations. But the best example for us always is Jesus. Think about when he was being cursed at on the cross. Matthew 23:33-34. When they came to him, the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
Jesus was in the process of being executed for a crime that he did not commit. He was spat on, cursed at, but he only had loving words for his crucifiers. So next time we get cut off on the highway, falsely accused for something we did not do, are made fun of, ridiculed at, looked down upon, or annoyed by little sisters, our example is Jesus. Like him, we should be loving towards them. Now let's talk about what Christian speech is not. Christian speech is not deceiving. We know that do not lie is one of the Ten Commandments, and we follow these commandments for the benefit of ourselves and the church. You can't trust a lying Christian. Why would somebody want to join the body of Christ if they can't trust the body of Christ? We need to remember that we don't only represent ourselves. We represent one another and Christ himself. We must be sure that deceitful words aren't in our vocabulary. Small lie, large lie, white lie. There's no difference. All are lies, all are sin. We are told in Matthew 12:37, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We must be careful in what we say. One lie can turn into multiple, which makes the lives we live a lie. And that is not Christian speech. And when others see us and encounter us, they must be able to trust us. Trust is a foundation in a fruitful conversation with an unbeliever. When we are trusted, people will believe us when we say, "Christ is the Son of God, and he died for our sins, and then rose from the dead." And in that belief, that same unbeliever, Lord willing, will become a follower of Christ. Proverbs 4:24, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you." So as Christians, let's put deceit out of our words. And when it would be so much easier to lie, let's remember that in the long run, it will not be better. In the end, we will be judged for what comes out of our mouth. And let's remember how Christ walked the earth, and let's put deceit out of our mouths like he did. Similarly to Christian speech not being deceiving, Christian speech is also not untruthful. Depending on the way you look at it, these two could be the same thing. And here's how I'm going to differentiate the two. Knowingly untruthful speech is lying and is condemned by God. And so is being unknowingly untruthful. But these two situations have different remedies. When I think about somebody being unknowingly untruthful, I think about Paul and where he had so much zeal but in doing the wrong things. He truly thought that what he was doing was right. We see later in his life he changed his ways, but that doesn't change the fact that he persecuted Christians. And that's the reason we need to know our Bible inside and out. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." We must be ready for any situation that we need to know the Word of God. The only way to do that is to be in our Bibles. In the Bible, the Word of God has been compared to a sword. And it is a sword because we can defend and attack false teachings. Just like anything, you need to practice to get better. So we need to practice with our metaphorical sword so we can use it to the best of our ability. 2 Corinthians 3:12, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech." We must be bold in our speech. The only way to be bold is to know the Bible and have confidence in what you're saying. People listen to confidence. So when we are confident in our speech and we speak truthfully, Lord willing, people will heed the call of service to our Lord. The last thing that Christian speech is not is Christian speech is not crude. This is the one of the most prevalent things in our society. Many people out in the world today have a horrible problem with cursing and crude language. It's a rarity to turn on the television and not hear the Lord's name in vain over and over again. Our world today is consumed with horrible speech, and it's truly disgusting. Sometimes you'll be talking to someone, and they curse so much that you can't even understand what they mean. This topic makes me think of an experience that I've gone through a couple times. I play football, and before football games on Friday nights, we say a team prayer. And that's all good and fine. Right after the prayer is done, I'll hear our coach and the players start cursing a bunch again, all in an effort to get pumped up. The first time I experienced this, I was astonished. It made me think about verses in James 3, starting in verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. How can someone be giving thanks to God one second and cursing the next? As Christians, we need to make sure we don't fall in the same trap. Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. We have been commanded to keep our mouths clean. Away from cursing, away from evil speaking. We need to use our gift of speech for thanksgiving and spreading the gospel. Another reason why we should have purity of speech is because when we preach the gospel in one setting and curse in another setting, our words aren't credible anymore. People are less likely to listen to us. And that is not good if our goal is to help others become baptized. Also, like I talked about earlier, we represent more than ourselves. We represent Christ as well as our fellow brothers and sisters. Let us all have pure speech in our everyday lives and stay away from crude speaking. We are told in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Everything we say is very important. Our words can dictate what others and what we do. Our tongue is small, but like the rudder of a ship, it makes a big difference. Our tongue can get us in trouble, like how a spark can start a whole forest fire. To wrap up, let's remember that Christian speech is backed with action. A loving word only goes so far, but when we show our love in our actions, that's when it's meaningful. Christian speech is an expression of the heart, so let's keep a pure heart. And Christian speech is seasoned with salt, meaning it's uplifting, edifying, and loving. Also, let's not forget that Christian speech is not deceiving. You can't trust a lying tongue. Christian speech is not untruthful. We are bold in our speech because we know the Bible and how to use it. And lastly, Christian speech is not crude. Let's keep ourselves separated from the world. We will be judged by our words and our actions in the end. And the truth is that we will not be found deserving without Christ. Christ died for you and me, and we need his sacrifice. At this time, we will offer the gospel invitation. If you'd like to be baptized into Jesus' death and become anew, or have any other need, come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.
I'm going to go ahead and have you be seated. So you're not standing up too awful long. Thank you very much to those young men that participated in this evening. I don't know if you understand the good feeling it gives us older folk that the young ones are coming along. The church will be left in good hands. But we, as older ones, can't become complacent or satisfied. We have to keep pushing them. We have to keep working with them. And that's the goal of these 3 days, both here and over at Lone Jack at the older people's study, the college age. That's what we call you guys over here. You're the old people. So, yeah. Just feel nice. Get used to it. Couple of announcements that I've been asked to make. The first one is that next year, Lord willing, the youth rally will be held December 29th, 30th, and 31st, okay, of 2025, Lord willing. Most likely the college study will be the same days, so I haven't confirmed that with anybody over there, but that's usually how it works. It's weird this year because we tried 1 year having the last day of the youth rally on a Sunday, and nobody liked that. So we're pushing it after so that we can. The last day of the youth rally is going to also be New Year's Eve. So there will be lots of New Year's Eve stuff going on in the Kansas City area, congregations having different things, and we'll be done here plenty of time. You can hang out for a little bit and then go one of those. So that'll be good. Couple of other things that I've been asked to announce. Back on a stand back there are two flyers, two good works that are going on. Some of you may not even know about them, and that's fine. Sometimes things just need to happen. Quinn Owens hosts a Bible study on Tuesday nights and Thursday nights for young women and preteens. And there's information on the flyer back there, or you can talk to Quinn and get a hold of that. I know quite a few young ladies that are participating in that. You're not signing up to have to be there every night. Be on when you can, and if you can't, that's fine. But it's a good encouragement to them. And then in conjunction with that, she has something that she calls Letters of Love and Faith. It's a pen pal arrangement between older sisters and younger ladies, younger girls. And there's a lot of people that are taking part in that, and that's good. The older are to teach the younger and encourage them and support them. And it's a very awesome thing. Both those flyers with information about that are back there, or you can talk to Quinn if you want to get signed up. That means it takes the older individuals to sign up so they can be connected with a younger. Okay. Also in this area, there's a monthly young people's study. They've stopped calling it the teen study because they do have some people that show up that aren't teens, which is cool. That's fine. But they call it the Young People Study. Steve Proudfit kind of organizes that. He's here tonight. If you have questions, you want to talk to him. But he asked me to announce the next few because not all the Kansas City Young People's monthly meetings are going to be in Kansas City, which is kind of interesting. January 18th, it'll be at Blue Springs. February 15th, it'll be at Old Lamine. March 8th will be in Ozark. April 19th will be in Pleasant Hill, Iowa. And May 17th and 18th will be at Smart Road. A couple of those, he's thinking that they're planning on a couple of days and kind of a meeting, a weekend-type meeting or something to go along with that. But after we're done, you're still going to do that? Brave enough? Okay. He's going to write his email and phone number up here. Not so you can blow up his phone, but so that you can, for you older people, that means call him a lot, okay? That's so you can get information, okay? You can get information or get on the mailing list. There is an email, group email that goes out that has all of the announcements and information about that. Let's see. I think that may be all the announcements I had. Did the elders here want to make any announcements? Following Paul, Brother Bill, the other elder here at Gregory, is going to have our closing prayer, and that will conclude our services for tonight.
I just want to say, after 2 days with these kids, my heart is full of joy and hope. I appreciate every one of you that's being here and supporting the meeting. I'm especially thankful for the parents that made the effort to get the future of the church to this meeting. And congratulations, and you're raising some great kids. You're to be congratulated. I also wanted to say that a lot has gone into this meeting. Some things kind of mundane, but we have some really great ladies that fed us. And boy, did they ever feed us good. And we're certainly appreciative of them. If you are hungry, it's your own fault. I also appreciate the effort of everyone that contributed food and so many things that make this meeting successful. All of you that have contributed, we thank you. We're especially thankful for Doug and Jill for their service to Jesus and the many years that they have put this meeting on. And so, there are some here for the first time. So I encourage you to encourage them to be at every meeting of the church that you can possibly get them to. They're not going to be with you very long. So it's important. And so, remind them every once in a while of December that they have a place to go between Christmas and New Year's. Thank you.
I'm going to interrupt again. I did want to point out that we've had here about 60 or so each day, and my understanding is about 40 or so at the college study. So that's 100 young people that have given up, sacrificed 3 days of their fun vacation time to be here with one purpose. And we've been talking these 3 days, our overall topic is unity. And they are working on trying to become one. One with God, one with each other, one with the church. And as human beings, that's not normal for us. And it makes us stand out and it makes us different. But what I wish is that some of you could spend a few hours with this group of people right here. Because it would change your perspective on some things. It's easy for us to see the news or look at things and young people, they're just horrible today. Well, that may be true in some parts, but that's not true here. It's not true here at all. So be encouraged by them and encourage them. And together, a unified whole, we can serve Jesus and the church can be around long after we're gone. And that's the goal.
Let's stand for dismissal. I would also like to say that the young people are to be commended for your willingness to take the time to come and enjoy this time together and to soak up, I hope, the things that have been taught this week. And also the older also, for you taking your time to be willing to study. And as one of the brothers said tonight, to get in the Word and take that into your hearts and minds. And be united in our faith and in our belief in what's ahead for us. We're all going to the same place. And that's our goal. Pray that each one of us will try to do the very best that we can to reach that goal. Let us bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we stand before you just now humbly, to come before you with our praise and our thanksgiving and our petitions to you. The first thing on our lips, Father, always is thanksgiving for your love for us and for the great gift of your Son, Jesus, which makes it all possible, Father, for us to have a hope of eternal life through obedience to you and to your word and to follow you as close as we can. We have that hope and desire and expectation that that will be our reward one day. And as Apostle Paul says to all those that love his appearing, Father, we would ask this time, Father, for your blessings to be upon each and every one of the young people that are assembled here tonight and this week. We pray, Father, that you would bless them, each and every one, that you would strengthen them in your word and in your ways, that they would remain close to you throughout all of their days. We pray, Father, as the older members of the body of Christ, that we will be supportive, that we will help in any ways that we can. Good example, be willing to study, be willing to help, be willing to encourage. We pray, Father, for each and every one of us as we are a child of Christ, that we will be a true Christian, a follower of yours, follower of Christ. We have taken upon ourselves to be a follower of yours, and we pray, Father, that in all things that we do and in all things that we say, that we will hold up your name and your cause here on this earth and your kingdom, the church, which we give you thanks for. Father, we know that we do things that are not pleasing to you, and we ask for forgiveness of the wrongs that we commit and for your strengthening as we go forth. Father, in all things that we do and say, we pray that we will put you first, that there will be no other that will come between us and you, but that we will always do the things that you have instructed us to do in your word. We thank you, Father, for that word that you have preserved for us down through time and that we have it today. And it is truly your words that you have given to us. Pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless us, keep us close to you in all the things that we do. And all things, Father, help us to follow you, never stray from your word and your ways. And all these things, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.